Would you open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 19? We're going to read just a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 19 as we consider a very important subject, a very relevant subject tonight for the next few minutes relative to longevity in marriage. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 5, and said, and that's Christ speaking, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the institution of marriage. Thank you for the lifelong comfort that is found in that marriage relationship. And Father, I pray that you will help us to realize that you didn't create us to swap spouses. You didn't create us to leave one and take up with another. And Father, Jesus Christ's words are very definitive in this application. Help us to see that this is the way you intended life to be. Would you bless as we consider this important subject tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I mentioned a few minutes ago that my wife and I are anticipating our 50th wedding anniversary in June, and what a blessing it's been. And it's not that life is always wonderful. Sometimes you just fall back on the commitment that you made to each other so many years ago. And I believe that we're seeing in our world today a phenomenon that is destroying our culture in many ways. We see, and we have for many years supported missionaries in Africa and around the world where the home is in shambles and marriages are almost non-existent. A lot of the young people there have no idea who their daddy is. And we're getting that direction more and more and more in our country today, as we see the evaporation, the disintegration of the home. And it certainly is a foundational institution for the stability of a culture. We're seeing a trend in marriage today that's unprecedented. So many people are seeking divorce, and many are never getting married at all. In recent years, the divorce rate among people who've been married for 20 years or more, and you would imagine by that time they would already have settled on some things in their mind. But the divorce rate has doubled in recent years among those who've been married for 20 years or more. And that is tragic. It's tragic whenever a marriage ends in failure, whenever somebody throws in the towel and says, it's not worth it anymore, we're not going to continue this relationship. When, you know, the traditional vows are till death do us part. Amen. That's what God said. I was talking before the first session to a young man who for a while attended a Bible college in Fargo, North Dakota, and I was teaching on the home. And one of the things that I explained was what has been called the exception clause, where Jesus said if a man divorces a wife, save it be for the cause of fornication and marries another, he commits adultery and she likewise commits adultery. And some people today have defined that as the exception clause. I think there's a scriptural explanation for that, which actually clarifies the subject, so that Matthew 19, the verses we've read, verse 5 and 6, are still true. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder, period. Amen. God did not intend for divorce to happen. And Moses, because of the hardness of the people's heart, consented to give them a writing of divorce. But from the beginning, it was not so. And God established marriage for the purpose of serving the individual for life and for giving a lifelong relationship there. Reasons abound for the disintegration of the home: infidelity, and sometimes people feel hemmed in by somebody else who's old-fashioned, quote, old-fashioned. and they consider this to be binding upon them. And of course, the Word of God is the best rule for us to follow. Somebody who's old-fashioned, somebody who does not trust the other individual anymore. Maybe there's a lack of good communication. The reasons go on and on, but it amounts to one issue. Selfishness, I think, is the issue. When a marriage dissolves, when a marriage is destroyed, and somebody throws in the towel and says, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. It's a matter of selfishness. It's a matter of me wanting what I want instead of doing what God said to do, instead of following the scriptures. And in a few minutes, I'm going to have my wife read another illustration that really highlights this principle of the fact that marriage is binding till death do us part. There are lots of excuses the devil can conjure up and pass off on people. And somebody has believed the devil's lie in at least one level. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live under that kind of abuse. You don't have to live under that kind of bondage. You don't have to live under that kind of duress. You can be free. You can do what you want to do. And you can have things your way. And the fact of the matter is that this is the devil's lie. One problem is that it's not true. The fact of the matter is, and I've heard some of you, maybe you have as well, oh, I was married for a while, I married this person, and then I found the one that God really intended for me to marry. The fact of the matter is, more second and third marriages fail than first marriages. Statistically, more second and third marriages fail. And the whole issue, oh, did I marry the right person, is a moot question. Because once you've become bound to that individual, they become the right person. That is the right person. That's the one that God intended for you to be married to. And so that whole issue of right person, wrong person, should not even come up in the conversation. It's a real problem that we take all our issues into another relationship. And the fact of the matter is, and you've heard your pastor undoubtedly say this before, you know, you don't solve your problems by moving someplace else. You take them with you. Because the problem in most cases is you. It's me. We're the problem. And so wherever we go, we're going to take our problem with us. The best thing to do is for us to address that issue and deal with it according to God's word, than think that we're going to solve our problems by going somewhere else, by getting involved, by immersing ourselves in some other relationship. We also hear the excuse, you know, if this relationship doesn't satisfy you anymore, then get out of it. What is love? Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says in verses 21 to 33, describing the marriage relationship, and I'm sure these are verses that are very familiar to the majority of you, but in 5:21, the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for as the husband is the head of the wife, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And that is a mouthful. How does Christ love his church? That's how the husband is to love his wife. And I'm reading a book right now, Loving Your Wife Like Christ Loves His Church. And of course, there are always going to be some doctrinal issues that we would question relative to that kind of a book. If it reaches very far in its publication, its distribution. But it's still important. It's still an important question. How does Christ love his church? That's how God wants me to love my wife.
Amen.
And so it's an important question to answer. Exactly where is romance? Let's read a little further. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I've called attention already to the fact that no man ever yet hid his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it. A man ought to love his wife as he loves his own body. This assumes that he loves himself. And what man cannot identify with standing in front of the bathroom mirror, you know, flexing? What man cannot identify with that? We love ourselves. And the Bible says that we have a responsibility to love our wife as we love ourselves. And the question is, well, what about when romance is gone? My wife has a favorite saying that she made up herself, that the grandkids love. They're just little ones for the most part. And when we fight, the fun flies out the window. What happens when the romance flies out the window? Well, this passage of Scripture does not address romance. Romance is based on feelings. And sometimes the feelings do not accompany the commitment. Sometimes we operate without romance. And it's because the Bible commands us to love. There's a command to love in the Scriptures. This is a self-sacrificing. It is an obligatory love. Think about how Christ loves you, and you'll partially get it. How does Christ love you? And I talked to a person recently who helped me to see some things about my relationship with Christ that I was missing. And it had to do with my identity in Christ. And you know what? That doesn't change. He doesn't change.
Amen.
Are you in Christ? He loves you unconditionally. And you are his no matter what happens. And the Bible says a man should love his wife as Christ loves his church. He loves his people, certainly. And a man should love his wife in the same way. It is long-suffering love. And there's the command that's given to love here. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Isn't that a blessing that God loves his people with an everlasting love? He never stops loving them, whether we imagine that we deserve that he loves us or not. He just keeps on loving us, and he wants his people to love one another that way and be committed to them in that sense. Look at 1 John chapter 3 with me, please. 1 John chapter 3. As I was praying over this message, I wondered if there could be somebody in this mix, in this congregation this evening, who has toyed with the idea of abandoning that love, abandoning that commitment, that spouse. May I urge you, if you've thought of that, just throw that idea away. You know, things... If you are committed to your spouse, things will get better. Things will get better. And there are times when romance is not really a factor. But we are still committed to each other, period. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says these words. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." What a blessing. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And skip down to verse 17. Here the Bible says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels," 1 John 3:17, "shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And then again in chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And that love is not given with condition." Look at chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." What kind of love is this? What kind of love does God give? I think it's interesting. In the New Testament, the term love of God appears nearly 30 times. And Romans chapter 5 is one of them, the love of God that should have broadened our hearts. And God, Jesus, in the form of the person of Jesus Christ, laid down his life so that we could be saved because of that great love. And that's the kind of love that he wants a husband to have toward his wife. You know, I'm challenged by this because it causes me to think, okay, am I loving my wife? Am I loving myself? And how can I love the Lord more? One of the great quotes that my wife wrote down for me when she was helping me do some research on this. I want to say this. I appreciate the game that Chris Gable presented. I'm more comfortable not using an electronic device like that. And so my wife and I were conferring about the answers to those questions. I was glad that we didn't have to do a search online to come up with the right answers. There are things that you can just tap your memory and know for sure. And that's what you obviously did. That's what the game obviously was about. But there are a lot of things online that are good that you can learn from. I've read that knowledge itself is duplicating. Knowledge itself, the amount of facts that are available to people, are duplicating a couple or more times in a day these days. Less than 12 hours, knowledge doubles, just because of the access that people have online to information. We live in an information age, and yet these are things that are secure and stable and enduring, that never change. No matter how much knowledge there is in the world, God's love is still the same, and he still desires that his people submit to and obey his word. And so we read about the command that God gives us in his word for people to love each other. Look at Romans chapter 5 for a second. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And because those who have experienced the love of God have experienced the love of God, they can love others. It's not hypocritical. It's not something that we earn. It's something that's just there. It's always there. And if you promised to love and honor your spouse, do so, and don't take the carnal, the fleshly, the ungodly way out. The Bible commands us otherwise, and Jesus Christ himself gave this command. We should not be seeking for ourselves. We should be seeking for the other person's best and loving as Christ loves. That will answer a lot of questions. What is it we seek for ourselves but to reveal Christ to them? That's what we ought to be seeking for ourselves, is that others would see Christ in us. It's not about me. It's not about me being fulfilled. It's not about me being joyful. It's not about me feeling like I have my romantic hunger satisfied. That's not what it's about. It's about, you know, as a child of God, it's about living in a way that will bring honor and glory to my Lord. And so longevity in marriage is something that God commands us. What is it we seek for others but for Christ to be revealed in them? And we want them to see Christ in us and know his love as a result. And that's a good goal for our marriage as well. And the question that I would ask you tonight would be, would you be worse off if you pursued that as a goal? Would you be worse off if you just wanted Christ to be seen in the way that you love your spouse? Is that a bad thing? No, that's not a bad thing. That's a very, very good thing. And we honor God with that kind of response. There's honor to be given. Christ-likeness is demonstrated. There's respect that's to be granted in that kind of a relationship. And, you know, we read in Ephesians chapter 5 that the wife is to honor her husband. And I think it's a hackneyed argument that a wife would say, oh, but he doesn't deserve my respect. Maybe he doesn't deserve to be respected, but this is a command of God. Maybe he doesn't deserve that. And a wife should be praying for her husband that he would be a respectful and an honorable man and not determine that she's going to find her own way because of his failures. So there's respect that's to be granted. And what's at the heart of respect? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, I think, answers much of this. Ephesians 5:26. Says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There's nothing wrong with romance. It's not the core of a marriage relationship. One writer stated that romance has no elasticity. It cannot be stretched. It breaks rather than stretching. But mature godly love stretches. Obedience to Christ is the core, not romance. Christ did not design marriage to compete with himself, but to draw us to him. And so we honor the Lord and we desire to please him. And he blesses that. God blesses that. And he can't do otherwise. He will always bless his word. He will always bless his truth. A man that loves his wife, not because she's so lovable, And my wife is a lovable person, but because the Spirit of God compels me to do so. It's not about romance. And romance is wonderful, but it's window dressing. One young husband responding to his single friend who said, I'd like to drop by sometime, but I'll call first. And the young husband said, oh, that's not necessary. contrary to what some people believe, married couples don't run around unclothed around the house all the time. You know, their romantic relationship is relatively limited, and so there's no reason for you not to just drop in. Come and see us. We'd be glad to see you. There's far more to marriage than merely the romance side of things. And you know what? Our hormones can cause us to lose sight of the sacredness of marriage, the sacredness of our vows. This is a sacred thing. It's something that God ordained. The very first divinely established institution was marriage. And the Bible says that the man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. They become one. And there's far more to that relationship than just the physical.
That's right.
There's a strong spiritual, emotional bond that exists.
Amen.
Between husband and wife. Just as a committed child of God will never lose sight of his calling, we can never forget that God's love is seen. God's love is demonstrated in longevity in marriage.
Mm, that's good.
And I'd like for my wife to read, if you would, another illustration of this fact at this time.
Mourning the death of a marriage. The only natural death a marriage may suffer is the natural death of one of its partners. Every other death of a marriage is unnatural. Divorce announces that marriage's unnatural death. The divorced marriage was put to death, murdered. And the divorce itself plays one of two roles in the killing. Either it is the weapon and kills, or else it is the funeral that follows sooner or later an earlier murder. Sometimes divorce is heinous, then and an outrage. Sometimes it deserves our pity and deep condolence. Always it publishes a private murder. What has died? The life of a marriage. But what is the life in a marriage? Listen, it is not the love there. Within a marriage, even within the healthiest, love comes and goes. It is one day very good and another day gone altogether. The love between husband and wife is a blessing upon both. But even if it dies for a while, the life of the marriage continues. Love may return again, there being a place for it. So what is the life in a marriage? It is the active relationship between the partners. When a marriage begins, there are three beings in it: wife, husband, and this relationship between the two. It is distinct from them both and feeds both of them. Its body, its being, its shape is the vow that the partners made to one another in the beginning, and that they maintain throughout. That promise brings it to birth. God witnesses the promise and says, "Yes, it is good." Then the partners keep that promise alive, precisely as they would keep alive a baby between them. Each of them tends it, nurses it, listens to its good noises, and receives goodness from it. They are both allowing and urging a relationship to grow between them as a child grows. "There is me," says each partner, "and there is you, and there is we between." That we is a living thing, the life in a marriage. It starts weak, ignorant, clean, and appealing like an infant. Everybody is inclined to care for an infant. Early marriage is hard work, but the partners are willing. It grows to adolescence, this relationship, and then it demands more labor than it gives back again. It acts sassy, morose, stubborn, contrary, and it has acne. Now both partners feel distressed, since marriage seems drudge and duty and communication is difficult. The house is boring, and each suspects that his sacrifice is both perpetual and unnoticed. The we is a burden then, but it is not dead, only adolescent and growing. It is always growing. Sometimes, very naturally, the we fall sick. And that can happen at any time. Neither partner is at fault, but there is pain between both of them, particularly in each other's presence. Intimacy is denied. Dinner time is lethargic. Concentration fails because we have gone to bed with a fever. In both cases, adolescence or sickness, it would be a vile mistake for one partner to blame the other, to find fault. And it would be a worse mistake to think of divorce, worst of all, to get one. For the blaming may begin a murder. The divorce would accomplish this murder. Remember, the vows remain. The relationship continues, though sick. The we is still alive, even though its life causes pain. Sometimes it is simply necessary that both partners serve while neither partner feels that he is being served. And then the we may come to its maturity when it accords a mysterious peace to both partners. When they discover that they can truly trust it and they say in wonder, how did we ever make it? How did we get here? Yet often, grievously often in this society, one of the partners kills the we, starves it to death by withholding the nourishment of service, suffocates it by cutting off the breath of communication, stabs it bloody by accusations without the healing of forgiveness, poisons it by unspoken suspicions, plagues it by adulteries, blows it up by continual anger and outburst, drowns it in alcoholism and other waves of addictions, exposes it to the wasting elements by deserting it for work. Too many hours at the office for pleasures. I need my nights with the boys. Or beats it horribly by exacting personal satisfactions from it and thinking that it exists for no other reason than to meet one's own desires. Then, if the divine physician is not called in, both to diagnose, assign guilt, and to heal, forgive the penitent. This marriage dies. We becomes a corpse in the house and stinketh. A divorce demanded is itself a gun at the temple. When one is weary and simply wants to be free of the labor of the we, and shoots his way out for himself, for herself, for self alone. That which might have been kept alive, though crippled and unpretty, is killed instead. It is felonious act. O Cain, O Cain. In both cases, the mighty God, who has witnessed the beginning, was by someone denied his presence and his recreative power at the ending. Let no one ever think a divorce was ever natural. From the beginning, it was not in the order of things. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
Thank you. Let me give you a challenge tonight. Determine that you're going to be obedient to the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, and God will bless your life. God will determine definitely to bless the child of God who determines to keep his vows, keep her vows, and be faithful and be committed to that relationship. Whether it seems like it's working or not, God's truth will not fail. Romance fails, but God's word never will fail. Amen. Marriage is far more than just a way to satisfy the flesh, to make life superficially happy. It is true what God said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good that the man should be alone. It's not good. God intended for us to be complete in another person. And may the Lord bless you if you are so committed, if you are determined you're going to keep your promise, keep your pledge, keep your vows to the person that you gave them to. marriage ought to be considered a spiritual exercise designed to make people more like Christ, rather than merely a way to gratify oneself. God's will is that what God has joined together, that man should not put asunder. That's always God's will. It's always going to be God's will for us to keep our promise, keep our pledge that he led us to make in the first place. And it's true that a wife is looking for a man who is following God, and a husband should be pleased with a wife who is following the Lord. Amen. And so we have not only the third element in that relationship, but we have the third person in that relationship, so that, and 1 Peter 3 states this, that a man's prayers are hindered if he doesn't have the right relationship with his wife. And so there's that heavenly, that spiritual connection as well. If I'm right with God, I can be right with my wife. If I'm right with my wife, I can be right with God, and not otherwise. There it's not just a matter of my emotional connections. It's not just a matter of me seeking what's best for me. It's a matter of determining to honor God in that relationship, and the Lord will bless that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help and strengthen the homes that are represented here. And Father, we pray that you will help to change the mind of the individual who's considering calling it quits because of a lack of satisfaction or a lack of pleasure in that marriage relationship. Father, I pray that you will restore those things that have been lost and honor Christ, honor your Son in the marriage relationship, and bless the homes that are represented here. And Father, I pray that we would be stronger as a result of the time that we spend together in this place. Bless the fellowship of the saints. Father, thank you for the fun evening we've had, and I pray that we'd be sobered by the responsibilities of marriage as well. Strengthen our bond. Father, strengthen our homes tonight. Yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Hammond, Pastor.